We're going to continue our reading in Mark 15. The finished reading this chapter, this crucifixion chapter. And consider again the crucifixion in Mark, but also in the other three Gospels. So Mark 15, we read through verse 25, so we'll begin at verse 25 and go ahead and tell you we will read to the end of the chapter. Mark 15, verse 25, now it was the third hour. Reminder, we quickly said this at the end of the last meeting, this is the only gospel we'll get this preciseness. They talk about times in some of the other gospels at the cross, but only Mark. So we've got to be thankful for Mark, because we know what time he was crucified. We wouldn't know otherwise. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. With them they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who were passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. We're at verse 31 of Mark 15. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. In the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he is calling for Elijah. And then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come down, will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. And there were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled. We read that in our first reading. Don't miss it. Might we not lose our marvel? The Lord Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out that from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. In the last verse of this chapter, verse 47, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. Our Father and our God, again, we thank you for your precious word. We admit our guilt of taking it for granted. Might we be convicted to not take your word for granted, just to be able to hear it and read it. Now again, Father, we ask for your help. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. Show each and every one of us what you would want us to see from our time together in your precious word now. And we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. So we're considering the crucifixion chapter. And I told you that here in Mark, it's clear, we've read it, you know where you're at, I trust. We're in Mark 15. But if you went to the other Gospels, I have all mine side by side here, if you want to know where I'm looking at. And you can buy Bibles like that, but I have a way on a computer where I can pull everything together. But you need to go to Matthew 27 if you want to look on the crucifixion. You need to go to Luke 23, John 18 and 19. And each of these, again, we're going to see things not left out, but things presented to us by that perspective of that writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Again, just like the mother of the bride, the mother of the groom, the person officiating, the maid of honor, the best man, different people with different roles, different parts in a wedding would remember or tell you the story very differently of a wedding. It's the same wedding. It's the same crucifixion. It's the same Savior. But on purpose, Matthew is presenting us the King, the perfect King, even at the cross. If you were listening, I said it quickly earlier in the meeting, but if you were listening this time, instead of got it, it helps to get it a second time. Verse 38 of Mark 15, then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and then we go to the next verse, we start hearing about the centurion. Matthew talks about the earth quaking. Body is coming out of the ground. That shows power and authority that a king would have, or someone with authority would have. We even see at the cross, before, at the cross, after the cross, we see Christ being presented as King, the perfect King. We see Luke, even at the cross, presenting him as man, the perfect man. Again, as we consider the words, there's seven sayings or seven phrases that are recorded for us. Three of them we get in Luke, three of them we get in John, one of them we get in Matthew and Mark, and very similar. They're pretty much the same sayings. The one's in Aramaic and one's not. So we get a little difference in the Eli or Eloi at the beginning of it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But specifically in Luke, we see the first words that the Lord Jesus has that are recorded for us as he looks out, Father, acting as priest, man's representative to God, as a man, the perfect priest, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then the last words we find in Luke also, and it begins with Father, the first and the last words, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. This is the perfect man at the cross. Again, Luke presents him as man, the perfect man. And then John presents him as God. There's lots of, John is so different in so many ways from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and even at the cross, or right before the cross, or even after the cross. And John, God, the Lord Jesus is always in charge. He's always in charge. There's conversations we don't have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke between the Lord Jesus and Pilate. I want to look at those. We're reading Mark, we're considering Mark, but we're also considering all the Gospels as we're considering the crucifixion. But if you want to turn with me to John, and we'll come back to Mark here and consider some of the things we've read today, these 47 verses in Mark 15. But turn to John, or just listen if you'd like, or write it down and look at it later. But in John chapter 10, we'll just read one verse here, and then we'll get into chapter 18. John 10, verse 18. Let's see verse 17. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. John presenting him as God, the Son of God, the God the Son, the deity. He's always in charge. He's always in charge in John. He's always got control of things. You know, in Mark, there was a conversation we had between the Lord Jesus and Pilate. And Pilate's answer, question is, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus' reply is, it's as you say. And you said it. Yeah, that's right. And then he asks, aren't you going to defend yourselves of what the other accusations are making? And then Jesus didn't have anything to say. There's very little conversation recorded, even with those that throughout the night before that were challenging him. There was times he didn't respond and times he did respond when we look at Mark. We got very little conversation there. He was a servant. He was submissive. Okay? He wasn't argumentative. He's not argumentative in John, but he's in charge. He's in control. He's God. Even at the cross. Even at what we would call the crucifixion chapters. Turn with me to John chapter 18. John 18. I'd like to just consider some of the things here in the Gospel of John, and then we'll get back and consider what we've read in Mark here to finish our time up. John 18. Again, we don't have this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We don't have this great stint of conversation between. We have to read the other Gospels to see that he came to Pilate, and Pilate sent him away to Herod. We didn't read that in Mark, and then he came back to Pilate. John 18, verse 33, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? We read that question in Mark. Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning this me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Again, we don't have all these words in Mark. Why? He's the perfect servant. He's submissive. Okay? But here, he's God. He's in charge. He's going to say his truth with Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. Verse 37. We're in John 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Wow, I'm glad we have the Gospel of John. And we could go on and consider chapter 19. Now look at verse 10 of chapter 19. We don't, again, have this in Mark. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? He's asked Jesus a question. Jesus is not responding. Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Verse 11 of chapter 19. Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. That's what we think of where God is, above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Again, he's always in charge. He had the power to have his life lay down and take it up. It wasn't given to man. It was the way that God had chose to allow this to happen. As we saw earlier, they were wanting to stone him, but that wasn't going to happen at the time. So I'm going back to Mark 15 because I'd like to take our remaining time here and consider some of the things that we've looked at here. Again, if you're going to study some things in the Gospels, some things about the Lord Jesus, go look at the rest of the Gospels. There's a lot we're not going to be able to cover here. But we learn different things about different people. We learn things about Pilate in one Gospel we don't learn in another and vice versa. We learn things about Barabbas. In Mark here, we read that he was chained with his fellow rebels. He had committed murder in the rebellion. And in Matthew, there's nothing said that Barabbas was a murderer. It just says he was a notorious prisoner. We go to Luke, and again, we'd see that he was thrown into prison because of a rebellion and for murder. And then John just calls him a robber. A robber. You've heard before that that cross that was there with the other two was probably meant for him, could possibly have meant for him. We see in the Gospels, we read in Mark here, he talks about a robber, a thief on each side, and John just says he was in their midst. Doesn't talk about him specifically side by side. So lots of things to consider here as we look at the different contrast of the Gospels, considering the Lord Jesus, even at the crucifixion, as there's a consistency here, as they're going to present him as the perfect man in Luke, the perfect servant in Mark, the perfect king in Matthew, and God himself in John. As we think again about the sayings, I said we might mention those and consider those. We've got seven of them. And we mentioned, Father, forgive them for they know not what you do. We find in Luke, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Probably the last words there. Maybe or maybe not. If this it is finished, could be the last words that were recorded for us. We find those in Luke again. And then also in between those two words in Luke, we see him speaking to the one on the cross. And we only get this from Luke. Don't get it from the other Gospels. Where we see the one on the cross, it says, for him to remember him. He says to the Lord Jesus in Luke, this thief, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord Jesus says to him, assuredly I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise. Now he could say that, again, because he was the perfect priest here. He had the ability to represent man to God and says, you're going to be with me. No priest before that could say that, okay? But he could say it now because his sins were forgiven. And then again in John, the sayings we have there, we mentioned, woman, behold your son. Woman, behold your mother. And he had a compassion, a concern for his mother's care from that day on, even though most of us would be caring about ourselves up there suffering on the cross. That was showing the God of love, the God that could only do this, that we couldn't do it, man couldn't do it. But we also see him crying out in John, I thirst, I thirst. This was the man, the fully man. But then just right after that, it is finished. Only God could cry that out because it tells us that sin had been paid for. The perfect man, I thirst. He was fully man, the perfect the God himself, the God-man, could cry out, it is finished. And then again, we have the Eli, Eli, or Eloi, Eloi, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We find that in Matthew and Mark, the ones that present him as king and present him as servant. Each of those words, consider them, go back and read them and see why they come out in one gospel and don't come out in the other. It's not a contradiction. It's just a different perspective on how the Holy Spirit presents the Lord Jesus. Let's consider the verses we've read in the minutes we have left as we take a glance over the crucifixion in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. I mentioned earlier, don't miss the words, led him away. Verse 1, halfway through, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Verse 16, then the soldiers led him away into the hall corporatorium, and they called together for the whole garrison. Then verse 20, when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify. Now, actually, if we went to the previous chapter, when he has been arrested and going through these trials, getting to the point where he's going to come to Pilate. We read that for the first time in verse 53, one of the first times of chapter 14. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. The Lord Jesus went willingly. He didn't have to be dragged. He didn't have to be bound. There was no fight. It was all in the plan. It was the predetermined counsel of God that this is the way and the time it would happen. He went willingly. We know those verses in Isaiah. It tells us about a sheep going to its shear. And showing that he led, they led him He followed. He followed. They didn't drag him. They didn't force him. But he went willingly, and he went willingly all the way to the cross. I mentioned it before, and I'll mention it again. Don't miss in verse 5. But Jesus still answered nothing. Again, we're spending the rest of our time here in Mark 15. I apologize for turning pages earlier. But Mark chapter 15, verse 5. But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now he has got lots of accusations against him. The Lord Jesus is standing up here, and all these Jewish leaders are throwing this accusation out, and this accusation, this allegation. And what would you and I have done? We would have said, I didn't do that. We would have called for witnesses and testimonies, and we would have tried to defend ourselves. Wasn't worth him defending. He had a plan. God had a plan. He was going to the cross. Their allegations were their allegations. Pilate had never seen someone stand up there in such a situation with so many allegations and accusations, false ones, and not defend himself. And he marvels at it. He's never seen this before. He says, I mean, even Herod, we don't read it in this chapter, but he was marveled at this man. Brothers and sisters, do not lose our marvel for our Savior. If this unsaved man, Pilate, had a marvel for him, may we not lose our marvel. And then we see later in the chapter, when Joseph of Arimathea, part of the Sanhedrin is believed, a secret follower of the Lord Jesus, has come for the body. Again, at the end of the chapter, verse 42, now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. I don't read Greek, I don't understand Greek, but I trust those that do, that have translated it for us and give us the original words. And my understanding and acceptance is that this word, body here, is referring to a body that is living, a body that is functioning. And that's how Joseph looked at him. Even though he knew he died, I think he believed he was going to rise, even though the disciples sometimes didn't understand. We're told it took days and months and teachings and Holy Spirit convictions and Jesus speaking to him again after the resurrection. And they didn't know they were told what was going to happen, but I believe some others maybe did. Maybe Joseph knew this. And the word body here, he uses as a living body. But verse 44, Pilate marveled. We read it again. Twice these words are used. Now this word is used referring to Pilate in this book, this chapter. Pilate marveled. He was amazed. Couldn't believe what he was hearing. What is it he couldn't believe? He marveled that he was already dead. Now, it's my understanding that the average person that was going through the average crucifixion could linger on for 3 or 4 days on the cross before they would actually die. They would go through that physical suffering that would linger and linger and linger. And we know that they can speed the process up by breaking bones of the bodies and so on. And Pilate didn't realize he was dead. One of the verification or validation, he was surprised that he was dead. Again, God's method of the Lord Jesus going to the cross, his timing, the timing of that day, the 3 hours of darkness, everything we read there, these were not natural phenomena. These were not things that just happened to be happening at the time. It wasn't just an eclipse that was happening. It was darkness that God made happen as the sin of all the world, past, present, and future, was being placed on his son. We could go on and consider all the things that were happening there. Pilate didn't understand this stuff. You know, why is this man already dead? Well, he was dead because that was God's plan, his time. And in those 3 hours when God turned his back and he was paid for our sin, it was over. He cried out, "It's finished." He was the God-man, the one that was fully man and fully God that could do that. And Pilate's here to marvel that he's already dead. Don't lose our marvel. Verse 44, Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body. Now the body, the word we read in verse 43, I told you in the Greek, is the word body for a living body. Now this is the body here. The word is, it was used, a better translation would be, he granted the corpse. The dead body, the useless body, the body we're going to throw away and we're going to burn with the other ones when we take them off the cross. To Pilate, it was just a corpse. To Joseph, it was a living Savior. And might we not forget our Savior is risen and he's living and he's seated at the right-hand side of the Father. He's no longer dead. It really disappoints me when I see folks that have a crucifix cross with a body on there. I mean, he's not there. He's risen. He's living. It wasn't a corpse. That was just a body. Don't miss that Pilate marveled. And what might we also marvel? I want you to look at something else here I don't want us to miss. Verse 21. Again, we're considering verses we read this morning. And the first time this morning, the second time this morning, as we read up to the cross, the crucifixion, verse 25, we read after the crucifixion. It says some of these things are before and after. Verse 21, and they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And then look at verse 29. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." My daughter was in college in Dubuque, Iowa for the last 4 years, just finished up this past May. I made several trips out to Iowa. It's about an 18-hour drive from our home. You go different routes, so you can try different routes and see if it's faster and look at different scenery. But the routes I've taken, I can tell you how many outlet stores we pass by between our home and Dubuque, Iowa. I can tell you how many I waved at. My wife was napping as we passed by those outlet stores. I just passed on by them. That was my goal. My wife's goal was to stop at them, okay? Well, sometimes we stopped at one, but we couldn't stop at them all. Some things we just pass by in life. We see billboards in the road. And some of them we read and we see scripture texts on there and it hits us and we appreciate it. Others we see where we wish weren't up there because they're advertising something else. But in life we just pass by things. Here, a man, Simon, he was from Cyrenia, it tells us. It tells us who his father, and Alexander and Rufus, he was coming by. He was coming to perhaps to the feast, to the Passover. He was coming perhaps to worship. He wasn't interested in what was happening here. It's another crucifixion. He was just passing by. Guess what? He wasn't just passing by. He got to bear the cross. And again, if you go look in the Gospels, you'll see it portrayed a little differently. You go to Luke. And Luke makes it very specific that the Lord Jesus was behind this one that was bearing or carrying his cross for him. You don't see that in the others. I'm sorry, I got it reversed. We'll see that Rufus, that Simon was behind the Lord Jesus, carrying the cross, following the Lord Jesus. He was behind him. Who was he looking at? He was looking at that perfect man. He'd never seen a perfect man before. He didn't realize he was seeing a perfect man. He was carrying the cross for this perfect man that was getting ready to pay for our sins. And again, you won't see that in Matthew and Mark. But here was a man that's just passing by. He didn't come there to carry someone's cross. But guess what? He got to bear the cross by just passing by. Verse 29, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha. They didn't just go on by. They stopped and blasphemed him and wanted to mock him. And they said, you destroy the temple and put it in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down from the cross. You know, everybody that's here, everybody that's ever been here, everybody that's ever come to a meeting, anybody that's going to come to a gathering here, whether it be next Lord's Day or a special meeting or anything you have here, they're not just passing by. Especially those that haven't received the Lord Jesus as Savior. If you're here this morning and you have not had your sins forgiven, have not received Him as Savior, you're not just passing by. There's a reason you're here. There's a reason you've heard what you've heard this morning. And don't just treat it like that. You're just passing by. Figure out why you're here. Don't just pass on by. What a great chapter. You know, it begins off with these priests that are hating, that hate the Lord Jesus. They're out to get him. They found him guilty. They're delivering to Pilate. It ends with these women that love him. That are watching where he was observed so they could go back later and take care of his body. We see a man before the cross, Pilate, who's really got the responsibility that the Lord Jesus was crucified and nailed to the cross. And then later on, we've already read, there's a man, Joseph of Arimathea, that comes to take that body off the cross and take care of it. There's Barabbas that was in the before the cross that was delivered from physical death. He was probably the one that should have gone to that cross, but he got released instead of the Lord Jesus. He was free from this physical death that was possibly going to happen to him very shortly. And then we see at the end of the chapter, verse 39, so when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, the centurion's words were, truly this man was the Son of God. We don't really know it. I think we can probably come up with it, especially if we go to one of the other Gospels. This centurion wasn't delivered from physical death. He was delivered from spiritual death. He got saved. He made the proclamation. He saw that this was a righteous man. This was truly the Son of God. We see mockery happening before the cross by the soldiers that were spitting on him, putting the thorns on him. Then we see the mockery after the cross by the religious people. We read of that. We see Simon as an act of mercy carrying his cross. It wasn't voluntarily. He was just passing by. But it was an act of mercy. We see after he's on the cross, before he dies, that they try to offer him this sponge of sour wine. This way the relief is his passing. There's mercy being shown there. But the ultimate mercy is coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. I still think of those words that just amaze me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother. And then he could cry out, it is finished. It all comes down to what happened here. What happened in all these chapters we're considering. Now it was the third hour, verse 25. And they crucified him. We can say we're thankful for his crucifixion, and we are. But we're thankful because of what it shows of God's love. We're thankful for what it does for us, how it provides for our salvation. And it's something that we can never give enough thanks for. Let's give thanks again for that, and thanks for our food and our fellowship. And again, just thank him for this day. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that it is your Word. We thank you that we have that privilege to read it at any time. And again, convict us that we would not take it for granted. We thank you for how the Lord Jesus is portrayed in each of these Gospels, especially at the cross. We see that there's no question. It's a fact of history. It's a fact of what's happened. It was your way, your time, your determinative counsel, your plan, that he would go to that cross, you would turn your back, and you would allow him to take our sin upon him. Father, we thank you again for him dying for us. We pray again, if there's anyone here today that thinks they're just passing by, that they'll stop to realize they can't pass by the cross. They can't pass by that message and just be passing by. May they be repentant of their sin. May they confess the Lord Jesus. May they receive him as Savior even today and have their sins forgiven. Again, we thank you for the meal here shortly. We thank you for the ones that have prepared it. We thank you for the food that even in itself continues to show your love for us. And we thank you that love will never, ever, ever cease. So we give you our thanks again for our time together. And we give you our thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.